Anyway, there we go. Now, we're going to pick back up with authority levels, what we've been kind of talking about, and we're going to have questions, and we may have answers, and if we don't, somebody might have the answer. I don't know. No. The answer is always in the Word of God. Amen? So I want to back up a hair, because Brother Larry brought something to attention the other night, and actually it was a good thing. I want to put it this way more than pastoral authority. I want to say church authority and pastoral dictatorship. There is a huge difference. We've almost, as a country, have been living under a dictatorship.
Yeah.
For, what, since 2020? In other words, they want to force issues on you. And it's never my intention as a pastor to force issues on you. I will tell you what the Word of God says. It's up to you whether you take heed. Lord have mercy. I thought we had a visitor. Brother Will got a haircut. Lord have mercy. Who cut your hair, brother?
I did.
Okay. Next time, let me know and we'll... No, I'm just giving you grief. My son will do that every now and then. He'll just... And I'm like, whatever. I did that in the military. It wasn't me that did it. They did it. But anyway, all right, where was I at? Authority, thank you. So, it's the church's responsibility, the church's authority to do business meetings, to take care of the financial end of the church. I don't believe the pastor should take care of the financial end, because there's several reasons why that could be. If we operated a church that went through thousands of dollars weekly or monthly, a lot of temptation there. If you want to destroy a church, who's the first person they're going to pick on? More than likely the pastor. If the devil wants to stop a church, that's exactly where he deals with. I know I won't mention any names because there are someone here that could possibly know them. I never met him. They started a mission. It was in a certain town in Kentucky years ago. And it was going really well, growing. People were getting saved. They were getting baptized. They were the little mission was getting after it. It organized into a church. It was going really well. The pastor came home one day, and his wife said, "I'm leaving you. I'm a lesbian." From that point, the church went. It got down to about three families. I'll add this in. This ain't part of what I was going to say, but I'll add it in just so people know whether or not you ever want to mess with the church. Three deacons were left. One of them says, "We need to sell it, take all the money, give it to the American Baptist Association. Let them do what they want to do with it. Let's close the doors." Now, while I agree with what he was attempting to do, I disagree with closing the church's doors just because there's only three families left. The other two deacons, well, actually, it was only one other deacon and one other guy, said, "No, we're not going to do that." Well, they got in a big fight. Well, they met with a friend of mine, one of my old pastors, He sat there and told him, he said, don't do this. He said, we've got guys out of the school in Somerset that'll come up here and preach. We'll just, as long as people are willing to come and they got the right heart, we'll just keep preaching. We'll keep the doors open. The one says, nah. He said, we need to sell. He said, I'm going to go before the ABA and tell them what's going on. We need to sell this thing. He said, and we want to sell it and give the money. He said, over my dead body, will we keep doing this? Now, I'm not lying to you. 2 weeks later, he died of a massive heart attack. Amen. That church today, they sold the building and they moved to a different location. And that church today is a growing church. And the pastor has been there since about 2011. And it's really doing good. They got a really good guy as a pastor. You don't ever want to mess with one of the Lord's churches. You may regret it. But the church has the authority, and I believe the Lord designed it that way. Now, I'm going to go through some things that I went through a few minutes ago. John, and I'm not going to go through all the scriptures. Well, maybe I might. John chapter 1, there was a man sent from God. His name was who? John the Baptist. That's who this man was. He was sent from God. His name was John the Baptist. Now, the Apostle John is writing this letter. Verse 6 of chapter 1 said, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That was John the Baptist. His job was to prepare people for the Lord, for the coming Lord Jesus. He was already there. I'll go ahead and be upfront with you. John had no idea that Jesus was the Messiah. Even though it was his cousin, he had no idea. It makes it plain as day in this chapter, he did not realize who Jesus was. He knew Jesus was a good man. It was his cousin, first cousin. But he really didn't know that. Now, he might have thought it a few times. But, you know somebody personal and you thought, could they actually? Nah. You know, it makes it plain that he did not realize who Jesus was. Now, look at verse 33. We know that he was sent here for people to come to him, and he preached the Messiah is coming, and he preached repentance by baptism. In other words, turn from the synagogue. I'll just paraphrase it for you. Turn from the Jewish synagogue. Get out of it. You believe what I'm telling you and get baptized to prove it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When they got baptized, they lost their standing with the Jewish synagogue. Amen. They no longer were welcome. But he was also sent to baptize because we know that God gave him this authority. Verse 33, he says, I knew him not. In other words, if you read this chapter, you'll realize he said, I did not know who the Messiah was. He said, I knew him not, but he that sent me, which was God, to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Paraphrase. God said, John, I'm sending you to prepare a people and the way of the Lord. They're going to be his church. And I'm giving you the authority to baptize. And by the way, the guy that you baptize one of these days, you're going to see the Spirit ascending like a dove. Not a dove. It wasn't a little dove land on his shoulder. You're going to see the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And by the way, you can make a mark right there. It never left. That is the Messiah, John. That is who is going to take your place, John. So that's what happened. He said, I saw it. He don't tell us about it there. But if you go to Matthew chapter 3 and 13 through 17, it says John's out there, boy, he's doing his thing, dump, dump. He's baptizing all of these people, and up walks Jesus. And he said, whoa. He said, I have a need to be baptized. No, don't worry about it. Prophecy says this has got to happen. And he baptized Jesus, and he says, I saw the Spirit ascend upon him like a dove. And then he heard a verse, because, by the way, Jewish law says you got to have two or three witnesses. Well, there was a witness, and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, and whom this is my Son in whom I am, I can't say it, who I am well pleased. He just baptized Jesus. Now, if you follow the accounts, immediately, according to Mark, he's taken of the Spirit to be tried, tested, however you want to put that, with Satan in the wilderness. Immediately after that, that was 40 days later, he's out there walking along, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God. And Andrew, Peter's brother, and John, the Apostle John, says, oh, they went and followed him. Then it wasn't long after that, Andrew went and got his brother Peter and said, hey, dude, we done found the Messiah, come on. Went through Nathaniel and Philip, and he said, really? Who was it? Nathaniel? Anything good come out of Galilee? I mean, seriously? Jesus of Galilee? And then he tells him, he said, oh, he said, I saw you sitting under the fig tree, didn't I? And, you know, he believed. The Lord called all of these people, and they were all followers of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was following the authority of God to prepare, I'll just put it this way, to prepare a church for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't have to get here and go out and, hey, I know you guys go to the Jewish synagogue, but listen, I'm the Messiah and you need to believe on me. And they got saved and then they run down there. But he didn't have to do that. It was already in the making. That's basically what all of that says. Now, with that said, if you look down at, what was it, chapter 3 of John, I think, verse 29, there's something happened to John. John gets killed here in a bit. But there was arguments going on in chapter 4 of John about Jesus baptizing more disciples than John. And it says in parentheses, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples did. And I explained this to somebody. I said, we could, as a church, vote to give Brother Larry authority through Wagon Wheel to baptize 8 people Sunday if we wanted to. I can't just appoint him to do it. The church would have to vote to do it. Now, let me get back to where I was at, because it'll all come together here in a minute. Verse 29 said, he that hath the bride, who's the bride? It's the church. That's the bride of Christ. Is the bridegroom. That's Jesus. But the friend of the bridegroom, and what do they call that in a wedding? Who's the friend of the bridegroom? The best man. John is the best man. You know why he wasn't baptized? Because he ain't part of the bride. He's the best man. And if you look up the Jewish wedding, it all comes together and makes sense. Which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John was excited about what he had prepared, and now he knew who it was. And then he says these little words right up here in verse 30. Bless his heart, seriously. He must increase, but I must decrease. And it wasn't long after that he lost his head. He decreased in height and also in power. You see, there was a struggle going on. And as you read chapter the end of 3 and then chapter 4, you find out there was a struggle going on, and the Pharisees were using it to cause problems. Well, who do we go with? John the Baptist or Jesus? Well, John the Baptist wasn't going to do a thing. Really and truly, John the Baptist was here to do two things. Pave the way for the Lord and prepare a people for the Lord. To start what we're in tonight, a church. A scriptural New Testament church. John handed the authority down. God gave John the authority to preach. But he also gave him the authority to baptize. John handed that authority to Jesus. Jesus handed that authority to his church.
Amen.
And if you look at it all the way, that's exactly what he done. How many people did he have in his church? Oh, people say 12. There were 12 apostles. They were the disciples. I mean, what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus went up into a mountain, prayed all night, came down and called his disciples, plural, to him, and out of those disciples, he chose 12 to be apostles. He handed that authority to them. Now, they all followed Jesus around. We know for a fact, and there could have been more, some walked away, by the way, because it said so. It said, well, you guys leave too? Because they didn't like what he was preaching. We've had that happen here. They don't like what the Word of God says, so sometimes people leave. And they said, where else are we going to go? You got the words of life. I mean, what are we going to do? So we know for a fact, because of Acts chapter 1, there was 120 members of the church at Jerusalem, which was the Lord's church. And then he told them, he said, now you go hang out and you wait. Got a surprise coming. Which was the Holy Ghost. Empowering the church. That's exactly what it did. By the way, that group of people, they had a business meeting. Whether I think they should have chosen Matthias as an apostle or not, that's gemology, whether they should have or shouldn't. We won't get into that. They had a business meeting, though, and they chose another apostle. There's lots of sermons preached about the 13th apostle. So the church itself was started with Jesus. John handed the power to Jesus, the authority. I know Jesus was God. Okay, I get that. But while he was on this earth, he was 100% man. That was humanity. Had to be done that way. John the Baptist handed the authority down to Jesus. Jesus handed the authority down to the apostles. And then guess what Jesus told them to do in verse 8 of chapter 1? He says, go out, guys, and tell others about Jesus in Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the world. And you know what they did? And they grew and they grew and they grew. And somewhere in the neighborhood, I've had people tell me, somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 to 50,000 members in Jerusalem. But were they doing what they were supposed to do? No. Guess what the Lord did? He sent a guy named Saul of Tarsus. And he said, go wreak havoc on the guys because they ain't listening. Saul was a godly man, okay? He was religious. He believed in God. But he had a problem. He didn't believe in Jesus. That's why I tell people, and I know I get weird looks, it ain't about God. It's about Jesus. And if we don't glorify Jesus, we're not doing what we're supposed to do. I've listened to a guy preach one night on some of my sermons I'll drag up. 45 minutes and never said the word, not one time did he say the word Jesus. It's about Jesus. God even said so. If God said it, we ought to jump on that. So he sent them and he said, scatter them. And Saul did. Oh, he done a good job of it too. Even had one dude killed. Held the coats while they stoned Stephen to death. And I believe that played a big part in why Saul got saved. I think he was under a lot of conviction over that. Because to sit there and watch somebody getting stoned and say, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then, oh, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God with his arms out waiting on me because I'm on the way. That had to mess with him. But what did that do? When it scattered them, the next thing we read about is there's a church in Damascus. There's one in Philippi. There's one in Antioch. They went out and started churches.
Amen.
Then in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit spoke. They were at the church. Several dudes were there. They were ministering in the church. They're at Antioch. They're doing their thing. First few verses. And they're serving the Lord, in other words. And the Lord said, now you got to read in between the lines because it don't say who he said it to. The Lord said, separate me, Barney and Saul, because I got a work for them to do. There needed to be a church in Galatia. There needed to be one in Corinth. There needed to be one in Ephesus. There needed to be one in Sardis. That was their job. The church separated them out, laid hands on them. They fasted and sent them out to do the work. And guess what they did? They went out and started missions that became churches. And here we'll trace it back one more time. John gave the authority over that God had given him to Jesus. Jesus passed that authority to the church, which was all of that group that had been basically baptized by John, and then they were getting baptized by Jesus because John lost his head, so he wasn't out there baptizing no more. Kind of hard to do that when you're dead. He had to decrease, remember? Jesus taught the apostles, brought them on over to the church. It started in Jerusalem on the seashores of Galilee. Told them to go wait. And then when he got them scattered, all of those churches had the authority from the church at Jerusalem, who had the authority from Jesus, who had the authority from John, who had the authority from God. That's the easiest way I know to look at it. The church had the authority to send these guys out and go do their thing. What does a pastor do? Who calls the pastor to a church? Unless I go out and start him. I might have broke my watch. No, it's still working. If I just decided, you know what, wagon wheel, you guys stick it in your ear. I'm done with you. Building ought to be running over and it ain't. Bye. And I go off over here to Northwest Las Vegas and start a church, is it a scriptural New Testament church?
No.
Why? Because I ain't called. I'm not sent out. Yeah. I'm not sent out from it.
That's right.
I didn't go through the proper ranks.
That's right.
I told a person today, I was in the Army. I could put on a Marine uniform and look just as good as a Marine when I was in the Army. I looked good in the Army. I didn't have this. Asked my wife. It was slim. I walked around. Most of this fell out into here, see. And I was a lean, green fighting machine, and I could have put on a pair of dress blues, and I could march just as good as them jarheads they call Marines. But that don't make me a Marine. You had to come up through their boot camp to be a Marine. You got to come from the Lord's New Testament scriptural church to be in the bride of Christ.
Amen.
Not all of us are going to make it there.
Amen.
I ain't real sure all of what it takes, but it does take being a disciple.
Amen.
Now, ain't none of us ever going to be an apostle.
Right.
So the church called me to be a pastor of Wagon Wheel. Church called John Richardson to be the pastor of Lone Mountain. Our job, or calling, I'll say, is to feed the flock that belongs to who? Jesus.
Amen.
He called us to be the flock, to feed the flock. He said, don't do it by constraint, willingly. Not for lots of money. Now, you guys want to build up one of these days and you want to give me $400,000 a year? Hey, it's okay. Pray for me, because that would be tough. I ain't never dealt with that kind of money. I wouldn't even, nah. That's my job. My job is to pray for you guys. My job is to preach the Word of God to you guys. My job is to be the spiritual leader of you guys. My job is to say, hey, you shouldn't do that, Brother Patrick. That's not good for you. Spiritually. I ain't worried about his physical being. If you start doing cartwheels out there, I might tell you, you probably ought not to. But I'm worried about your spiritual part. If I see Brother Jose and no, I won't say that. If I see Brother Jose doing something that he shouldn't be doing, I'm going to tell him, because I'm going to say, look, dude, it's hurting your spiritual life. I know maybe you don't get it, but it is. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's the authority I have to do. My authority is, when somebody walks in that door, is to know what they believe, what they think, and am I going to let them teach?
No.
Not until I figure that out.
Amen.
Can't do that, because there is heresies out there being taught.
Yes.
That is ever so subtle. But when you start studying on them, you figure it out, you're like, oh, it ain't good. Because some of them sound pretty good. And some of them actually make sense. And I can show you in the Bible some of them. We can sit down and I can study and I can show you why it's okay for all these children right up here to front for Freddie to roll them a doobie tonight, and we'll all go toke on it together. I can show it to you in here. But guess what? It ain't biblical, because if you really get to studying it, you figure out, every herb in that I put out here for you is good. Marijuana's an herb, ain't it? Except Jesus said that before sin entered in. It became a problem. Oh, it's okay to go out and drink. I can show you lots of people drink. I mean, good grief. Jesus turned water into wine. Oh, it wasn't alcoholic. Prove it. And you can if you dig deep enough.
Amen.
And you do the right word studies. You can prove it wasn't.
Yes.
But the key is, it sounds good. I can make it okay. Yeah, we can all go out and get some Jack Daniels. Say, well, we'll just do it for the Lord's Supper one night. Why use wine? Just go ahead and use the Jack. You know? And not just a little glass, but let's get a big glass. Put a little Coke in there. I can show it to you where it's okay, but if you study it enough, it's not for kings and priests to drink. Well, I'm not a king or a priest. Oh, really? Have you read the Word of God? The Word of God says we are kings and priests. So alcohol ain't for us. To be honest, no, it's not. I've been to people's houses and they've offered me a beer. I'm the pastor. There ain't no way on this side of heaven I'd have ever, ever looked at my pastor and said, hey, dude, you want a beer? I could not have done that. I just, as ornery as I was in my younger years, I did, when I saw him coming, it's like, shove that up under the chair pretty far and hope the dog don't knock it over and hide the pot because I know he don't want to smell that either. There ain't no way I'd have done it, but people do it. But you can prove whatever you want. But if you really, really dig in the Bible, you start finding these little things. And it's like, just little subtle teachings is dangerous. We might get into some of that tonight. I don't know. Now, let's extend this somewhat. Do we get it? Pastoral dictatorship is for me to tell Freddie, no more working on Sundays. I don't care if water is spewing 30 feet in the air. You send somebody that don't come to church. Because you've got people that work with you that don't. Make sure they go. But you better be in church. And Brother Larry, bless your heart, you're right along with Brother Sheldon. Be wearing shorts to church. And you women that ain't wearing dresses, and Jose, man, you need a haircut. Honestly, that ain't my job. My job is, again, to guard you from false teachings,
amen,
to guard you from wolves that will come in.
Yes.
My job is to tell you how to get it right, keep it right, and on the right path at all times.
That's what I'm
to pray for you. And I am to be the spiritual leader. And I tell people, hey, you need to give more, do we? Yes, we do. We need to give more. That's biblical.
Amen.
Reach in the wallet deeper. Quit wasting money on them stupid videos you're watching and extra phones and, you know, don't give it to the church. Hey, all I can say is, give what you need to give to the Lord. And I got to let the Lord work on you about the rest of that. My wife, she got up today, got dressed, put her makeup on to come to church. Listen, she had eyeshadow and that black goop smeared from here to here. And I said, oh, no. No, I'm kidding. She's never been a makeup wearer. If you want to wear makeup, paint helps an old barn. It don't help a man. You come in here with makeup on, I'm going to ask you, you got a problem. Santino, don't paint your fingernails, dude. There's a certain thing we don't, and we don't need to dress, ladies, like we're street walking down in Vegas. It don't look good. And guys, make sure you dress decent. I don't want to see your underwear, neither does Kaylani. You know, that irritates me more than anything is to see some grown man walking around with his butt hanging out in striped underwear, Fruit of the Loom. I don't want to see it.
Amen.
Dress decent. And women, dress decent. And ladies, dress your kids and grandkids decent. We ought to do that because of the fact that we're Christians. We want to be Christ-like. I don't believe Christ's mom run around looking like the Egyptians. I don't. Here, I'll pick on my daughters, one of them. And I don't know, could be some in here. I ain't noticed. Where do you think nose jewelry come from? And ear jewelry? And this even includes the ladies. It came from Egypt.
That's right.
What's a picture of Egypt?
World.
The world.
World.
Now, I'm not going to tell my... Listen, I had my wife get an extra hole pierced in her ear. She didn't want to, but I wanted her to. She ain't never wore two earrings at one time. She said, well, it looks stupid. Honestly, you shouldn't have the one pierced. But you do. You live with it and you wear them. I can't prove it to you. But I can tell you earrings and nose jewelry and whatever else jewelry they got never showed up until Egypt.
That's right.
Yeah, so it came from the world, but it came from Egypt.
That's right.
That's where it comes from. Yeah, later on in years, slavery. That's exactly where it comes from. Oh, and we were reading the other day in the law. Of course, this was after Egypt. But if you were going to be a permanent slave, you had to have an awl drive through your ear. I don't even want to know what an awl is and how big it is. That's where these gauges come from. You ain't driving one of them. Eh. All right, I don't even know where I... My job as pastor is to feed the flock and watch over you.
Yeah.
I'm standing here one day preaching, all jokes aside. Miss Annie was sitting right behind where Jose is on the outside chair. Sweet lady. Oh, I love Miss Annie. Always had a hat on. Me and her had been talking about a certain person. She said, you know, he's a snake in the grass. I said, oh, I know. I'm up here preaching and really more teaching about false teachers. And he come through that door right there. Of course, there wasn't a door at that time, but the wall was there. He come around that wall, and a voice to me said, that is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Just as plain as day. I'm just blabbering, and it just came right in there plain as day. And I'm like, it kind of took me by surprise that it said that to me. That had to be the Holy Spirit. And I kind of already knew it. But oh, did I know it then. He come on in and sit down and we preached. And then me and him got to meet a few days later. And sure enough, he was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he ain't come back no more. But anyway, that's a long story. That's my job as a pastor.
Amen.
Now, as a pastor, should I be able to tell you things that would help you? Sure. I should be able to.
Amen.
You know, you run your mouth too much. You ought to... Well, all of us do, don't we? We all got vocal cords. We got lungs and we got tongues. We love to use them. And we'll open our mouth. Listen, if you could control your tongue, oh, how much further we'd be. But we can't. But I should be able to tell you that as pastor because you gave me that authority, the Lord did, but used you to do so on this earth. Now, the church has the authority that when I start preaching wrong, that they should get together, the men of the church should get together and come and say, Pastor, you got some problems. And if I don't repent of those problems, if you show it and prove it to me in the Word of God, and I say, nah, I am quit. You got the authority as a church from the Lord Jesus Christ to say, bye.
That's right. That's right.
And I'm supposed to pack up and leave. That's honestly the way it works.
Amen.
It's biblical. Because the church has that kind of authority. The church has the authority, according to Matthew, I believe it's chapter 18, and we went over this the other day. Who can I pick on tonight? If my wife stretching out that stuff, done got her some go-go boots, a mini skirt, and she's hanging out down at Fremont, and people have been seeing her, they have the authority to go to her, Sister Maria, and say, Sister Sandy, what are you doing? That's offensive. Leave me alone. I'm going to do what I want. And then she comes back and grabs Sister Lori, because Sister Lori's known her a lot longer than Sister Maria, and say, this is what I've been seeing her doing. And they both go talk to her. And she said, yeah. Then it says, bring her to the church.
That's right.
Why the church? Because the church has the authority to boot her hind end out for the destruction of the flesh. But the idea is that she'll get it together, repent, and get back in the church.
Amen.
But it's the church that makes that decision.
Amen.
Not the pastor, because guess what? That's my wife. Yeah, I'm going to be angry with her if she does that. But it's the church's business to remove her from the roles of this church. Church authority? I'm going to say it is. Now, I ain't got time, but we're going to do it anyway. The Lord's Supper. How important is the Lord's Supper? It's an ordinance of the church. There's two ordinances. Baptism and the Lord's... Anybody got any questions on this other? Church authority, pastoral authority, yes ma'am. Listen, you're talking to somebody that's almost dead.
Why do you need to...
She wanted to know, why did they drink wine? Well, honestly, they didn't. But anyway, we'll get into that one day. All right, any other church authority, pastoral authority? Anybody got any comments, add-ons? Okay. Lord's Supper, there's two ordinances. To be a member of Wagon Wheel, you must be baptized through a scriptural New Testament church. That it came from John to Jesus to the apostles to all of these churches. Well, we can't trace them all back. Well, probably can't. Although if you'll look in, if you'll Google it, you'll find that a Catholic priest said, and I should have got it for you, I looked it up years ago. A Catholic priest said the Baptist church is the only church that they cannot say who started it. You know why? Because he would not say Jesus started it. You can find the starter of every church out there except for the Baptist church. That's the truth. Now, is all Baptist churches got it together?
No.
No. Trust me. They got some that are messed up.
Yes.
Messed up. Big time. They are a mess.
Yes.
The perpetuity of the church. Who knows what perpetuity means?
What is it?
That means, here, I've got the exact definition written down. Perpetuity. uninterrupted. It has, since the Lord started the church, it has never been interrupted. It hadn't been stopped.
Amen.
Before the Catholic Church in 300 AD, there was the Jewish synagogue, there were pagans, and there was the Lord Jesus' church. That's the only thing that was going out there. Then Constantine come along and said, and it's a political move, oh, we're going to start a church. We're going to baptize all the babies and everybody's going to heaven. We'll all be happy in one big family. That's basically what he said in a nutshell. From the Catholic Church, there came the Methodist, there came the Presbyterian, there came the Lutheran, there came through them Church of God, Pentecostals. Guess what? Every one of them, if you trace the Methodist Church down, the founder of it, guess who founded it? Wesley. Ask him where he came from. Catholic Church. He never really left much. Reformation is a joke. These churches, we reformed, we were in the Reformation years. No, you wasn't. You ain't nothing but a Catholic with some Band-Aids on it. Every one of them, you can go in there. The Lutheran Church, they'll go in there and yes, yeah, some of them preach fairly good. I've heard some of their sermons, but they do this right here. Name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost! You know, and it's like, really? And then you've got Jehovah's Witness. You can trace theirs down. Then you've got the Mormons. You can trace theirs down. Who started it? You got John Calvin. Who started it? The Presbyterian. John Calvin. Where did he come from? He got mad at the Catholics. But he's kept Catholicism. Every one of their churches is full of Catholicism. You can grab it if you need it. Every one of them. Slam full of it. The Baptist Church has nobody. Now, if you trace the American Baptist Association, you will trace it back to a man called John Clark. Back in, I think, New Jersey. If you figure him out, he came over from Wales, England.
That's right.
And if you will trace it back from there, you can go to the Montanists and the Dontanists and the Albigenses and the Waldenses. Because they weren't always called Baptist. Yes. But it'll all go back. And the best you can figure is when they stood there and they first called Christians. Was it Acts chapter 10 or somewhere in there? 9 or 8. It said the first place they were called Christians was at Antioch.
Amen.
And it was a derogatory term. It wasn't a good thing. They were like Christ, and that wasn't a good thing. That gets you killed back in that day. So you can trace them all, but if you go and you find all these other little churches, you'll find that, whoa. Mesquite Community Church. Mesquite, Nevada. I've been to it. Guess where their pastor came from? A Baptist church in Kentucky, Lexington actually. The guy, the church that puts out the book, J. Carroll, what's his name? J.M., J.W.? Yeah, J.M. Carroll. It's called The Trail of Blood. If you ain't never read it, read it. It's a very good book. If you want me to get you one, I'll get some of them. That church, now, they doctrinally sound? Not really. Were they scripturally started? Actually, they were. And they don't have the name Baptist. I know a couple of other churches. They ain't got the name Baptist, but they were scripturally started. But I know a lot of... If I can't figure out where they came from, then I have to write them off and say, I don't think they scripturally started. They just came out. Oh, I ain't got time. No, we're going to do it anyway. Lord's Supper. I'll make it real short and we'll pick back up on that later. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance from the church.
Amen.
It's an ordinance to the church from Christ. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. I preach and teach what I believe the Word of God tells me to do, and in Corinthians and in Matthew, where it was instituted, it was the Lord's church, not everybody that claimed to be a Christian.
Amen.
They have what they call open communion, which is anybody that walks in the door, oh, I'm a Christian. So the guy that was here today named Brandon, he's my Mormon friend that's been coming around. Well, he happened to show up today. He says he's a Christian. So, in reality, he can walk into a lot of Baptist churches and a lot of other churches and sit down and say, I'm a Christian, and partake of the Lord's Supper with you. That's sad.
It is.
Because the Bible says we are not to do that with devils. Oh, but Judas Iscariot, he was the devil. I agree. But if you'll study all four of the Gospels, you'll find out he left before they ever partook of the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
Now, if you just read one, it's it. No, he was there. You've got to study all four of them. 1, 2, 3, 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find out that he left before they had the Lord's Supper.
That's right.
They have open communion. They have close, C-L-O-S-E. You know, we're close in relationship. We're close in like faith. We're close. And then they have closed with a D. That's us.
Amen.
Now, I tell people this. If you're not a member here, you ought not to partake of the Lord's Supper, because according to 1 Corinthians, there are many of you sick and a lot of you die from it.
That's right.
But will I ever stop anybody that comes in this building from taking the Lord's Supper? No, I will not. I will leave that between them and God, because who am I? I'm just me. I did it one time here, and I regret it. I still regret it. Was a lady came in here. She had been to church once. She came back. We had the Lord's Supper, and I had all the wagon wheel move over here and made that clear. And we partook of the Lord's Supper, and she got up and left, and she'd never been back. I don't know whether she is lost, have no idea. But I said right then, I will not separate that way anymore. I'll preach it and I'll teach it. But I'll leave it up to that person in God. David Navarre. David Navarre is not a member here. He'd been coming 5 years, almost 6 years. He partakes of it every time we do it. And I've never, not one time, told him he ought not to. I'm not going to stop him. I leave that. He sits right back there, and during the Lord's Supper, tears streaming down his eyes when he partakes. I ain't going to step in between him and God.
That's right.
Because I'm going to tell you what Peter said. Who was I to withstand God? I ain't doing it. If somebody else wants to, that's your business. I don't like getting in between people and God. The Lord's Supper was instituted to his... If I go down to what's that church?
Lone Mountain.
Lone Mountain. Thanks. If I go down to Lone Mountain and they happen to be having the Lord's Supper, I'm not going to partake.
Amen.
Because I'm not a member of their little local church.
Amen.
That's those guys. Two ordinances of the church. The local, visible church. That's Long Mountain, that's us, that's First Missionary, that's Sweet Home, that's Mount Hebron, all these churches. They are their own visible, local New Testament scriptural church. I can't vote in their group. I can't help them spend their money. One of these days, though, we'll all sit together and partake. Because the Lord said when he left, he said, I won't do this again until the marriage feast of the Lamb.
Amen.
Revelation 19. That's when I'll do it. When we all go up, we get up there, wagon wheel ain't going to be over here. Long Mountain ain't going to be up. We're all going to be in the one room if we're in the Bride of Christ. And he's going to partake with us.
That's right.
But while we're here, that ain't the way he taught it. And I wish I could go on with this, but it's getting late. Besides that, you can't give all the corn to the cow in one night, because then they won't want to come back, see? and they'll get sick. And they get bloated. So honestly, what I'm trying to do is tell us what we need to know between now and when we organize, which might be 6 months and it may be 2 years. But honestly, I'd like to see it happen before 2 years. But nonetheless, that's what we're going to be learning and teaching. So if you got questions, write them down. If you got complaints, write them down. And by the way, you might say, well, I may take the Lord's Supper if I go. Well, that's fine, but I know some churches you won't.
Amen.
There's some churches back in the South and back in the East that if you ain't a member of that church, you ain't partaking of the Lord's Supper in that church, because the pastor will tell you, you ain't going to do that under my watch. And I understand why he does it. And some of them, actually, we were at a church for a while in Kentucky. They called a special meeting on Tuesdays for the church to come in and do the Lord's Supper so we wouldn't have any visitors. And I'm like, well, that's fine. I get it. You know, but if it ain't in here, I ain't going to tell you. Now, I was going to get into some false teaching, but we might do that, but it won't be tonight.